did what was noble, but though they passed the nature. In that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. There's some remarkable things in this chapter. We have a kind of a page out of the diary of the apostle. He said in verse 1, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, or manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them about the scriptures. All the Jews there 3 weeks. This horrible stunt of having a one-night meeting in a city, I'm not sure the motive's pure. I wonder if it's being in a hurry to get somewhere and get a bigger offering tomorrow night. The apostle could stay for 3 weeks to a strange people, and on one occasion stay 2 years, in order that people might get a foundation. The other striking thing about this, it says that these, verse 11, were more noble than both in Thessalonica. That amazes me. Now, what do you mean by noble? In England, we have nobility, at least we call them that. And if people say, Americans say in England, we have no nobility in America, you say you hardly got film stars, you worship them like noble people, you pay them like noble. They don't always live that way. Dr. Taylor told you to say those women in Hollywood have faces like angels and models like alley cats. That's typical of Tulsa. What do you mean by nobility? Again, it's a social standing in England, it doesn't, but he's not talking about that. He's talking here about spirituality. These people, what is nobility? I think nobility, my definition is not Webster's maybe. I think that nobility is dignity without arrogance, or dignity without snobbishness. But the amazing thing, he didn't say this to the Thessalonians. Look in Thessalonians for a minute. In the first epistle of the Thessalonians, he gives us all the credits of these amazing people, just to skip to them quickly. In verse 3 he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. Verse 4, your election of God. Verse 5, the word came to them not only in the word, but also in power of the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Verse 6, he says, you became followers of us. But verse 7 clinches the thing. He says, you are samples. And yet it isn't of the Thessalonians that he says you are more noble. They were sample believers, these. If you read the chapter carefully, they had a passion for the Lord. They had a missionary mind. They had always that identified with being really born again of the Spirit of God. If you step back, well, if you go into chapter 3 of this same epistle, you see, this every church that the apostle founded was blood and sweat and tears. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly. Wouldn't you like to hear the apostle Paul pray? I'd rather hear a man pray than hear him preach anyhow. I've been in some of the greatest churches in the world and met some of the greatest preachers the last 50 years. But the outstanding men were men that I prayed with. And Paul says, I'm praying. I'm not only praying, I'm praying exceedingly. He's praying the effectual fervent prayer. What happens? Well, if you turn to the second epistle, chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for your brethren as it is meet, because of your faith grows exceedingly. What did he say the previous verse he read? I want to supply that which is lacking in your faith. What did he take? Did he take a syringe and inject them? I think he's going to do by two things, by pointing out the history in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I believe by example. To hear this man pray. There's nothing on earth more moving, as far as I'm concerned, than to hear a man who's really anointed praying. I mean, I pray, and I pray exceedingly. It's not something intermittent. I have a constant burden for you. And I don't just pray in the daytime, I pray in the night time. I want to see your faith and to find out which is lacking in your faith. I want to see to come to maturity. And God has answered this prayer in this second epistle. Your faith grows exceedingly. He doesn't talk about their knowledge. He's not talking about memorizing scripture. Again, there's a world of difference between knowing the word of God and knowing the God of the word. We send fellows to school and seminaries. They get to know the word of God. Do they know the God of the word? How intimate are they? When fellows come to my office and tell me what distinctions they have and schools they've been to, they say, shall we pray? I say, go ahead, pray. Boy, they struggle and stutter. I never heard hardly any of them touch God, such God. But these people, he says, your faith grows exceedingly. Going back a minute now to this. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17 and verse 1. They were more noble, those 11, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they were the sample church. Why do these people stand head and shoulders? Why do they separate this church? Why not the Galatians? Why not the Ephesians? He says, this people, they are more noble. They bear more characteristic of Jesus Christ. Why were they noble? Well, I'm glad he filled in why they were noble, otherwise we'd say, oh, I know, they didn't eat pork. Or, what did they do? They were vegetarians. We don't make our contribution, but he tells us why they were more noble. Because they received the word with all readiness. Now go back a minute in the same chapter, verse 2. Paul and his man of war. Paul and his man of war went into them, and for 3 days he reasoned with them after the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Verse 4 says, some of them believed and consulted with Paul and Silas. The only thing, the microphone picks David's voice is better than mine. Through always in all these things. So. You can't muzzle them, I know, but ask him to breathe slowly. But he said in verse 4, some of them believed and consulted with Paul and Silas and devout Greeks, a great multitude. But verse 5 says that the Jews which believe not will move with envy. It's being said that there was absolutely watertight argument that wherever Paul went, he either had a revival or a riot. Sometimes he had both. As I said before, I believe the number one enemy that the enemy had on earth was the Apostle Paul. I heard this week of a man who said to another man facetiously, he said, hey, where are you going? So he came to see the devil around, tell him I'm looking for him. He saw the man a month after, he said, hey, tell him I don't want to see him. The devil had messed him up, he took the challenge. We say some stupid things often. But some of the Jews believed and some did not believe. But these other people, it says a very beautiful thing about them. They received the word of God with all readiness and searched. They didn't just read it. And they didn't read it Sunday morning. And they didn't read the scriptures Saturday night to prepare to teach a class of children. They searched the scriptures daily. And because of that, they got maturity. What would happen if you ate a meal only once a week? Lots of people, you know, they don't walk with God. They live on the church. They live on meetings. And we're not to do that. Don't hear how good your pastor is. We need a more intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. As it said in Hebrews 12 and 2, looking unto Jesus. I heard somebody say that they were all our idols have played feet. Well, number one, you shouldn't have idols. And number two, if you mean all men that you look to, don't all have clay feet. What a chorus that says, the dearest friend is one of those who loves to buy to the one who does the same. There's only one who loves like that, and Jesus is his name. It's a wonderful, wonderful name. Well, that is true. But it's not true that every friend will fail you. I have some friends I believe would stay with me if I go to the gallows, which I might. I've got others who drop me immediately if I say something they don't like. But you see, he's concerned about these people. He feels comfortable with them. Why? They weren't swimming in strange waters. They were swimming in the Word of the Living God. And I'm still nervous. I mean this. I'm still fearful that with all the Word of God I've read, I'm still in water to my ankles instead of water to the knees or water to swim in. Because if you water the ankles, your feet are on the ground anyhow. Water to the knees, you're standing there. Water to the loins. But once you get off that and you water to swim in, it demands faith. Why were these people so precious? They were more noble. Why? In 2 Corinthians chapter, what is it now? 2 Corinthians 10. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. He says, now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I'm convinced those people that he speaks of are the gentleness and meekness of Christ. We confuse meekness, or we think that meekness and weakness are synonyms, and they're not, but the very opposite. The meekest man in the Old Testament was Moses, but the man who got blazing angry when he saw the people stripping themselves, giving their gold and making a calf, and then going into idolatrous worship. The meekness went, and he comes down with a mighty anointing. He's so angry. Why? Because he'd been on the mount with God. And he'd been near to God. He felt the heartbeat of God. He felt the anger of God. Let me warn you, young fellows, it's very dangerous to get spiritual. It will so revolutionize your personality that the days when you blaze with anger against iniquity, whether it's in high places or low places, whether it's theological or sociology or theology, any other thing, when you see wrong, you smart, you hurt. He said he had the gentleness and meekness of Christ. I'm sure he wouldn't identify them as being noble unless they had a holy dignity. How many people do you know who somehow seem to have a different walk with God than other men? A different disposition, a different attitude. Totally unselfish, consumed with Christ, not with a theology, not consumed with their own preaching. I think preachers get lost in their own other circle. Or the crowd. What's that going to do with it? There's an old chorus, I think, called it, man. We used to do that chorus, three brothers come, do a fold me closer. Where did you learn it? 20 years ago, of course. So it's over 40, but anyhow. We used to sing it, I even remember that when I was a child. Three brothers come, do a fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. You see, there came a moment when the Apostle Paul was obliterated. He said, it's not I, it's Christ that liveth in me. I believe thousands, tens of thousands of preachers will be charged at the judgment seat of Christ with criminal negligence. What are they to do? Preach the whole counsel of God. They don't preach that whole counsel. They preach what they learned at their headquarters and seminary. The whole counsel of God. It's our responsibility. We cover up sin. A preacher said, oh well, we're only normal. We're only human. Well, we're not only human. And man who is filled with God is not only human. He's got a divine energy. He's got a supernatural power. And he doesn't go running to the end of Romans and saying, well, let me go back. I listened to G. Campbell Morgan very often, a wonderful preacher. He preached the message on holidays, and it was a Methodist place. There were hundreds of preachers there. Well, I couldn't hold my peace. You know, most of our people can't squeak an amen Sunday morning. They're so hoarse shouting for a football match the night before. Or something else. They haven't a squeak. Well, you can't say amen in our church. Well, change your church. Go where you can squeak. Or shout. D. Campbell Morgan preached this wonderful message on the boy. I was having a rolling time. The fellow in front of me was in agony. I kept saying, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Finally, he turned around. Then G. Campbell Morgan said at the end, listen, I'm not preaching sinless perfection. He said, remember the Apostle Paul. Look at his achievement. Yeah, look at them. You think a man that walks as Apostle Paul walked has secret sin in his life, not in his life. No, we go back and cover it up. Your temper, your pride, your anger. We go back to Romans 6. What is it? It's not I. Oh no, it's not me, Lord. It's sin that dwelleth in me. Something my mother passed on to me. It's sin that dwelleth in me. Paul doesn't say that. He says it there. He did not end up there. He ended up there. Where? Where he said it's not I, but Christ living in me. You can't have an indwelling Christ and indwelling sinful nature. Right. Does that mean it's impossible to sin, or it means it's possible not to sin? We are more than conquerors. What does more than conquerors mean? Somebody asked a young Methodist preacher what it meant. He said, it means shooting 12 birds and killing 13. Well, that's not very good. But what he meant was this. It's not getting up to the end of the day exhausted. Lord, it has been 25 hours in this day and it's crumbled up. The kingdom of the fallen apart. And I think I've lost all my strength and faith. It doesn't mean that. It means there's an overabundance. And who proved it more than this precious man? As I said to you, there are only two kinds of people in this world, not black and white, not Indians and white, but all these dear Indians here. Aren't they lovely people? And we know them in here. We love them. Two kinds of people in the world, not black and white, not rich and poor, not free men and slaves. Just two kinds. Those who are dead in sin, and those who are dead to sin. Right. When temptation, what do you sing sometimes? I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Is that not in book? We need to look it up sometimes. Well, one stanza in the hymn says, I need thee every hour, stay thou near thy. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. Well, as we said last week, Paul didn't just say Christ is nigh. He didn't say Christ is for me. He didn't say Christ is with me, he said Christ is in me. I'm not walking this pilgrim way alone. The road is too steep. The hostility is too great. The opposition is too heavy. But he said with Christ indwelling me, I can be more than conqueror. And we can be in that place, that situation by faith, where Christ is indwelling us. And my appetite that Christ inspired. Or as the Quakers used to say again, you can know what they call an authentic stop in the spirit. You've got to do something, the Lord says no, and you can't explain why. Or you weren't going, and the Lord says go, and you go. In other words, you're in line with the will of God. And this is something that the mind doesn't understand, and theologians don't understand. It's a life. The gospel is not something just to believe, it's something to behave. Okay. You have to translate creed into conduct. These people were beautiful in the spirit. Boy, what a day this is for beauty, isn't it? Everything's beautiful. You poor ladies, good night, you have so much problem these days. Go to bed, they have to wash off what they put on down in the morning. Poor lady went to church and she lifted her hand to the wheel. She discovered she left her fingernails at home. Then she looked in the mirror and found she hadn't put her eyelashes on. Poor thing. all the bits and pieces these poor ladies have. I don't see any improvement. Boy, am I glad I'm a man. Naturally, we're attractive. We don't need to make up. But what does the scripture say? The scripture says the king's daughter is all glorious within. I gave a message once and said to some people, next Sunday when I come, I'm going to speak on spiritual cosmetics. And they say, what in the world is that? The king's daughter is all glorious within. There must be a few wrinkles here. What about the inside? Is there purity there? Is there love there? Is there peace there? Do you think this man would say these were noble people? After all, nobility is lined up with kingship. Well, aren't we kings? That's what the word of God says. We're kings and priests unto God. There should be a dignity about us, an authority about us. You go around to... Oh, I just had a class on Monday night during the war day. It was in a house. It was a top, what was it, 5 stories high. I hated that because the bombers were going over all the time. I'd rather be in the basement, but anyhow. We had a lot of semi-royalty people came. Aristocrats, as we say in England, noble people. You know, they were just as needy, they prayed just like we prayed. They loved the Lord like we loved the Lord. But there was a bearing about them. When they spoke perfect Oxford English, you know. Oh boy, do they speak beautiful English. You know where they speak the beautiful, perfect English? In Dublin, Ireland. Isn't that terrible? Well, I don't think so, he's Irish, but it's true. There should be something about our language, our demeanor, our attitude, our desire. We should totally magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. He wouldn't say these people were noble people unless they had the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering. What do we say? Love suffers long and is kind. I believe you would say these people, as I said to you before, if you take 1 Corinthians 13 and say that old English word out there where it says charity, what do you mean by charity? You give away your surplus cash, your surplus clothes. You know what love does? Love sent out where the old ones and buy you the new ones. By the way, I take 39 regular, but anyhow. But if you take that marvelous, isn't it amazing? We talk about the Apostle Paul, so he's always a warrior. He isn't always a warrior. To the Thessalonians, he's a nurse. I care if you like a nurse. To Timothy, he says, come on, I'm not going to nurse you, you're only going to put on the whole armor of God. When it comes to it, you may say John is the apostle of love, and I won't argue with you, but he didn't write the greatest hymn of love. The greatest hymn of love was written by a man who was half crippled with stones that slit his cheeks, a leg that he dragged along like Jacob did, a body that was born and say, once I was stoned, twice I suffered shipwreck. Once I was stoned, a night and a day in the deep, 36 hours hanging on a piece of water, hanging on a piece of wood in the water, and here he has a body that's been mutilated. And yet there was something in him, and the whips come. He was lashed 195 times. And he pulled his shirt back, it was like a plowed field. They couldn't beat it out of him, they couldn't threaten it out of him. There was nothing they could do. They put his leg was tortured. And yet that love still burns in him. So he can write the most majestic thing ever written on love. Charles Bruce has some great hymns on love. Love divine, all love excelling. He wrote that wonderful hymn. And we sang tonight, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, past of measure. Paul says, I would like you to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. There are some things you can't put into language. There's no vocabulary for it. I mean, the deepest form of worship is speechless. Just like prayer is the greatest form of prayer. It's speechless. Hannah, the priest, misunderstood her. Her lips moved. She never, her voice was never heard. But she got what she prayed for. You take 1 Corinthians 13 again, you take that charity out. That old English word, charity. And instead you put love there. Love suffers long of his kind. Love envious not. Love alters not itself. I don't usually quote translations, but Moffat's translation is very beautiful there. Love never faileth. Love beareth all things. He says love is never rude. Love is never resentful. Love beareth all things. The Authorized Version says love is not easily provoked. Easily isn't in the Greek. He says love is not provoked. How many times do you think you've grieved God? How many times have you just upset God? You made vows and not kept them. What did you do? Did he whip you? Not necessarily. I remember one day when our boys were small, they showed the newspaper, there was like a big figure eight. And David used to do a lot of drawing. By the way, he'll be here only 2 weeks tonight, so come and hear a good preacher. And I said to the boys, well, this is a track, they're going to race around this track. It went like a letter eight, then on this loop here, there's a rock straight down. I said, what's that for? Well, Daddy, that's an emergency exit. If this guy can't get around the bend, he can go straight down. He'll be out of the race. But it's there for expediency. You know, we make an excuse that, yeah, I can bear anything but this. But the Greek says not. Is not easily provoked, is not provoked. So you take out love and charity, you put in love. You take out love, and then what do you put? Put Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, in my opinion, is a full-length portrait of Jesus Christ. Then you take the name of Jesus Christ out, and then it gets cut. What do? You put your name in. I suffer long and am kind. I envy not. I'm not puffed up. I don't go up and down. I'm stabilized in the Lord. I can bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. After reading the Word of God, the most exciting thing for me to read is biographies, or better still, autobiographies. I keep looking at myself. I think of that precious little Irish lady. Eva Stewart Watt, Amy Wilson Carmichael. She took a single ticket to India, stayed there 40 years, gathered 400 unwanted children. She had the curvature of the spine. The last 3 years of her life, the patients were in her bed, out of bed. She was almost helpless. And yet she burned with holy fire. Even in her total weakness, she wrote this marvelous thing that I read, pray of many times. Give me a love that leads the way. A faith which nothing can dismay. You get that? A faith which nothing can crush. It defies everything. A love that leads the way, a faith which nothing can dismay, a hope no disappointment tire, a passion that will burn like fire. Here's a 95-pound weak woman to be lifted out of bed, and he says, a passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel flame of God. I had a letter today from Norman Kirk. He was used to be a fireball. He's old now, about 15 years older than I am. But he married the daughter of C.D. Sturt. And he knew some of these characters. And I tell you, they were characters. You know, today we talk about personalities. Boy, you can make personalities. All you have to do is get some paint and powder. That little thing we used to say in England, little drop. What was it? Little dabs of powder, little dots. Oh, little dabs of powder, little drops of paint, make a girl's complexion coming on his age.
Side 2.
Little dabs of powder, little drops. Little dabs of powder, little drops of paint, make a girl's complexion coming on his age. You can do almost anything with powder, a wig, and a few nice clothes from Sears or somewhere. You talk about characters. The joy of my life until I was 14 years of age, every Tuesday night I went to the Methodist class meeting. Boy, I'm starting to write my autobiography. Boy, I thrill when I think of those nights. Those old characters that were there, men that prayed, women that prayed, they traveled. They testified with joy. We don't get characters anymore. We got personalities. Your hairstyle, for men and women, and boys, the clothes you wear. Pure nonsense. It's character that God's after, and you don't make character in a weekend. You make character not by knowledge. You make character by buffeting and trial and persecution. And not always what's thrown on you, better by what you decide that you let God do in your life and what you do as you follow Him. What does it say here? They were more noble than the other people. With all readiness of mind, they searched the scriptures. What our pastor used to step into us, he didn't have us very much, but 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thy, not read the word of God, study it, search it, compare scripture with scripture. After all, these people, all as far as I know, they had no interpretation, or at least they had no written New Testament. They fed on God's faithfulness with Abraham and Isaac, and those great fabulous characters in the Old Testament. Sometimes we sing the hymn, Our Firm Foundation. There's a phrase in that speaks with me. What more can he say than to you he has said? I said to a young preacher in my office the other day, I look at all these books. Not one of those men had a bigger Bible than I have. They just used it better. Mm-hmm. They didn't have a secret way to God, but they knew God better. Mm-hmm. I don't care how much a man knows of the Hebrew and Greek, I wish I knew them. I mean the languages. But when it comes to knowing God, that's on something entirely different. These people knew the word of God was a lamp to their feet and a light unto their path. And the psalmist says, I will meditate in thy precept. We've lost the art of meditation. Oh, be filled with the Holy Ghost. The same scripture that says, be filled with the Spirit says, be still and know that I'm God. And you won't know God in the rush. I think of a brother, every time I went to his place, he had music in one room, and there they found a study in the other. You know why the enemy wants to keep you listening to music all day? So God won't get in your mind. You crowd it out, crowd it out. We don't have any music in our house, except when we want it, but I mean, we don't have it endless, night and day. We lose its meaning. In fact, the guys are telling us now, these guys are always wearing these earphones. 10 years from now they'll have problems because the noise is going directly to the eardrum. They're going to suffer from it. But these people were noble. There was something so distinctive about them. Their close walk with God, their intimacy with God. I'd love to have heard these people pray too. You couldn't go to a school of prayer like the Apostle Paul had and not mature in faith and vision. It's nothing talking about vocabulary. I'm afraid sometimes we think that we pray long and loud, God hears it, doesn't necessarily. We can pray long and loud if that's God's will, but don't always do it Friday night, do some at home as well. Not many mighty men. What is it? 1 Corinthians 1:23, where Paul says, not many mighty men, not many wise, not many noble of God are called. And you really put it correctly. And so we get out there, what do you think? What? What do you want to take care of? Are you going to send it up to?
1 Corinthians 1:23.
Perfect, yes. Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble. There's a lady by the name of Lady Huntington in England. And she was the one that financed the trips. I think there were 4 of them she financed for. A poor preacher by the name of Whitfield across the Atlantic. She put it in bills. And one day when they asked for a testimony, she said, I was reading in Corinthians today. It said, not many mighty, not many noble. She said, I'm glad there's an M on it. Otherwise you would say not any. She was an aristocratic cultured lady. A scholarly person. And yet she put all her money. If you go to the south of England now, there are some of the old churches. They were built 200 years ago. They're still there. She financed it. She did like Wesley. She put her money into the hymn books. She put her money into orphanages. She put her money into the Bibles. I believe that's a ministry God gives to some people. There are not many, but there are some. Some of the greatest intellects of the world will very devout Christians. If you go down the main street in Edinburgh, I went some years ago, you see the super monument there is to their chief poet, Scott. Sir Walter Scott. There's another monument there. And the people don't know it, it's not in so many books. But it's there to the, what was his name, N.Y.S. Simpson. He was a keen Christian. He loved the Lord. And he experimented with anesthetics. He kept finding him unconscious, wondering what it was. One day they came in and it was difficult to get him round again. What did he do? He invented the anesthetic. Have you ever thought about any surgery? I guess you have. What would it be like having surgery with anesthetic? Somebody sewing your leg off or something else? Well, he made that and made it comfortable to be messed up by the doctor. So Queen Victoria heard about it and she asked him to come to London. And they sent to all the scientists in Europe an invitation. Come and hear Professor Simpson. This man has experimented at his own cost, on his own body, in his own time. And he's going to bring relief for millions of people down the ages. Come and meet this famous man. So there he was, of course, all nicely dressed up. And the audience stood when they said, and now Professor Simpson is going to tell us about the greatest discovery he ever made in his life. And he stood to the podium and everybody stood. He said, gentlemen, there was all ladies there. We're all doctors and scientists anyhow. He said, gentlemen, I want to tell you about the greatest discovery ever made in my life. One day I discovered I was a sinner and I needed a savior. Boy, they all sat down. I was a sinner, I needed a savior. And God marvelously transformed other people through that man's life. Not many mighty, but there are mighty men. Wesley might have been the Prime Minister of England. He might have been the Archbishop of Canterbury. Thank God he wasn't either of those backsliders. He got kicked out of the church. They crossed his name off the roll. He was an Oxford Don, Oxford teacher, Oxford University. And yet he rejoiced. He went to Ireland and he said, all I could get in Ireland, I ate acorns off the tree and I ate blackberries. And he marched to Ireland and slept anywhere he could. You know, it's amazing what people God is making today. I saw a little thing on TV News and Six about a couple that lived somewhere on the other side of Dallas. And I was humiliated and on the verge of tears. And a couple of 6 years ago, I think, took in a child that's very retarded. Now they have a 7 or 8 of them. They took one when she was about 4. Her parents had deserted her. Now she's 12 years of age. They said, we'll keep her until someone will adopt her. We don't want to adopt him. And there they are. They're giving their lives. It showed the most distorted little things you could ever imagine. And every day and night, they bathe them, they wash them, they clothe them, they do everything they can for them. There are some people doing wonderful acts of mercy. Everything isn't done from the pulpit or guided from the pulpit. But the best thing, the man called me earlier today. I forgot where he was from. I'm sure they called him all in a row. He said, I want to tell you something. I said, everybody does. What do you want to tell me? I want to tell you something. I said, what is it? He said, Mr. Ridley, we have a bunch of young people in our church who have got such an appetite for prayer you wouldn't believe it. I said, that's the best news I've heard this week. I love you, Sammy, I'm going to give you $1,000. Then just as we were coming out, a man rang from New England. And he said, are you Leonard Ridley? I said, your father, oh yes. And he wrote some books, I think I did. And he broke down, he sobbed and sobbed. He said, excuse me, weeping. I said, John, go ahead. He said, I want you to know there's a bunch of young people here. Say it again. There's a bunch of young people, he said. We've got the same vision. We've got the same burden. I'm honestly sorry, send a burden letter. Did he send a burden letter? No, it's not listed. He said, Mr. Rachel, I think there is a chance that God may grant the church in America repentance, but I don't think he'll follow the nation. The nation sent it their way. He may grant a little more money to the church. I told my cultural friend, oh, he said, I'm sorry I interrupted. I said, he did interrupt you, fired me. He said, we're meeting a bunch of us young people, meet every Saturday morning at 6 o'clock, and we're really praying. He said, brother, they pray. I said, we got some men that pray too, pray with tears, pray with brokenness. You think I'm throwing stones? Don't care what you think. All over this nation now, there are people going almost every night to church. What to do? Rehearse the passion play. What is it for all those hours into passion of praying? How dare a man take the place of Jesus Christ on the stage? You would have got Almighty to strike him dead for blasphemy. But anything is easier than prayer. Oh, this young man said, Mr. Radius, I've been reading about the Puritans. I said, so have I. I said, I'm astounded. Their halls had no lighting, no heating, they had no amplification, they had no music, they had no pilots, they had no advertising, they had no altar calls. And yet people came by the hundred, by the thousand to hear a preacher write. I said, brother, we got in this 6 days in eternity and came down to earth on Sunday with an anointing and indescribable power. That's why they went through rainstorms and they had raincoats. That's why they packed 2,000 people to hear in Jordan. Always. And they had no transport system. Again, you never have to advertise a fire. I got such a lift out of that. I said, brother, give those young people my love and I'll be praying tomorrow morning with you. He said, my father has a small church. But he said, there's such a vision here, such a passion here. That's twice today I heard of young people getting together. Go to church in town, they'll be in the church hall playing bingo or shooting, all these crazy things they have in these machines. You know what? You can tell how worldly people are. They never wanted to go to prayer meeting. That young man may be right. He's not the only one that says, I think God isn't the model of America. He may grant us a little breathing time in the church. And after all, it's with his own blood he bought the church. She's going to be the bride. What's he going for? The bride playing bingo? Would you like to be raptured on the stage, dressed up as Pontius Pilate or acting Judas? Why do they act it? Most of it in their lives anyhow. Why act it? God's going to get his men. I said, young fellow, listen. I'll send you some literature on revival. Do you mean that? I said, sure. Well, I don't care about your pay. I'm not asking you to pay. I'm going to send you something on revival that will stir your heart. I'll give you a copy of the Welsh Revival that our brothers sell. Have you seen tonight? If you haven't got it, get it. It's called The Invasion of Wales. It's a $2 book. You get it for about $1.50. Here's revival. A God, heaven-born, spirit-maintained, hell-shaking revival. And it's the only thing that will turn us round. I don't know how you are about all this fighting, this, what the press calls holy war. It's the UN in front of it. Unholy war. The devil's rejoicing. Two people told me that when the Oscars were given this week, was it Tuesday, the first two jokes were about, one about old Robert, and then about Tommy Baker and Jimmy. The world is laughing, the Philistines and the Word of God says are mocking us. What does Paul say? Paul talks about the things, the uncircumcised, he says, are rejoicing. You make the enemies of God to triumph. Well, I want God to turn this round. I hope folks stop quit giving their money to these outfits. Amen. I want to see the local church revival. After all, you send your money to all Roberts and Jimmy and any of them. When your children are sick, will they come and pray for them in your house? When your heart's broken, will they stand at the graveside? Really sure they don't. But apart from that, every church that I've told you, every pulpit needs a prophet. We better keep quiet. It's time for the church to wake up, stand up, speak up, and shut up.
Right.
When I hear of Well, the Lord is going to send you that was coming upon them. Well, let us say we have another rapture. I'm glad for the intensity that I find amongst many of God's people now. Without being linked up with any prayer league, or will you pray 15 minutes a day for the nation or something, there are people whose hearts the Lord is touching. And they can't get away, and they don't want to get away. They want to get nearer, they want to be stronger, they want a closer identity. It's only this that has turned the nation around. There's no one else to look. I bless God, I trust you'll remember tomorrow to pray for that group up in New England again. And again for this church, thank God for the privilege of using the facilities. Next Friday night we'll be back in our old place, which is down the road, if you don't know it. At last day, to be there at 7:30. And the rest of the winter, I hope. We'll let the Lord come. And we'll be gone. Well, praise God. All the wish that we're half the way you have. You know, I said to my partner, I said, sweetheart, tonight, we don't count our blessings when we should. The letter today, they're trying to socialize at a tremendous rate, they're trying to socialize in Jesus. Just one thing, they're trying to pass a law now that when you die, you can't pass your property onto your children, you go to the state. They're trying to abolish some of the foundational things that we're getting rid of in this country. They're trying to set it up to be taken over by a dictator. And this is a general trend. You know, if we knew our little tiny outlet, all of us boy weeks, shoot our lip out as it were, we'd be more intense. We wouldn't care if people think we're fanatical or crazy, we've only got one string, what do I care? I'm going to keep praying that one string. I want you to pray. Please don't pray long. I have told you, pray twice short, rather one month. It gets so tiring. And if you don't like to stop, as soon as you start repeating yourself, that's when you should quit. If you've told on once, you've told him. Have you any men out on the team? Not right now. Well, let's just pray. Let's pray, God, well, as we go back down there, God will give us a new lease. Energy and strength for this coming period. The nation, what did they say? There were 54 nations at war right now. Nothing to the summit except the Holy Ghost tonight. Every form of sin is advancing, you can talk about AIDS or herpes or abortion, whatever the word you like. They're all advancing because the church is sleeping. Sometimes I know we didn't have to sleep a week. But we have to wear with this little body that we have. But let's pray and pray. Again, Elizabeth, please. Remember, somebody else wants to pray too. Don't pray for the others. I mentioned that prayer meeting. That's tomorrow. Let us do that. But let's pray that God will anoint us to pray. Day by day, saying, Lord, touch my eyes with new eyes, Father. I need to see more clearly. I don't want to see men like trees walking around. I don't want to get caught in churchianity. Good Lord, I've had enough of that. I want God to raise up pure people. They may be poor as well as pure. What does it matter? It's inward riches that matter, inward beauty that matters, inward strength that matters. All the external things that matter. Well, let's go to prayer. We'll pray for a while. If you have to leave me quietly, if you can.
Lord, I pray that you would show me a new thing, new manner. Yeah. See if you see a little more at least how you see it, how you perceive what is going on in our world, our land today. Lord, we thank you for back in the Old Testament how you were interested in the need and the desire for peace, and people turn to you, and how that you even saved a whole city for just a few people. Sodom and Gomorrah, we thank the various examples how that you even saved the children of Israel when they'd gone off into idolatry. How that when Lord just prayed, Lord, you heard him and you changed the course of events when you heard his prayer. We know, Lord, that you're receptive to our prayers.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that you would hear us here tonight and pray.
Yes.
May we get a new sense, a new vision of your heart, Lord, and your desire for this nation, for this people, for your church. Lord, how excited we were as we sang the songs of faith in the early part of the service.
Yes.
We just wanted to shout. Yes, Lord.
Yes.